Oh, good morning.
Good morning.
Am I on here? Yes? Okay. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading this morning, which you'll find in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, from verse 1. Genesis chapter 18. And I invite you to hear God's holy word this morning. And Yahweh appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. Yahweh said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Yahweh said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the appointed time I will return to you, about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there. And they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. Yahweh said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice, so that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then Yahweh said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. And then the gospel reading in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. From verse 48. The Jews answered Jesus, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And then our epistle reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 4, from verse 18. Romans 4, verse 18. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So we pray, O God, that you will bless your word to our understanding. And grant, O God, that through it we may hear your voice. In Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Throughout my years of ministry, I've confronted a variety of attitudes toward the Old Testament. Some see it as background noise to the new. I didn't know that I would be having that background noise when I wrote this. Others claim that they are New Testament believers and do not need the Old Testament. It comes as a surprise to some people when they learn that the apostles of the New Testament preached the gospel from the Old Testament and found Christ in every page of it. After the resurrection, Jesus, we're told, began with Moses and the prophets and showed how he was revealed there. I suggest that some of the places Jesus went to were the events that anticipated his incarnation. And I want to turn to some of them this morning. You will need your Bibles on your lap because we are going to go to a number of different places. But the events that we are going to talk about this morning have a technical name. The theologians call them theophanies, which mean manifestations of God given to people in some visible physical form. We hear of the Word of God walking through the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. We read of Jacob actually wrestling someone called the angel or messenger of Yahweh. It was at the ford of the Jabbok River in Genesis 32. And God was making himself known, revealing himself to those who were in covenant with him. Terence Fretheim went a little too far when he wrote, "Israel did not know a non-incarnate God." But it is true to say that throughout her history, again and again, God revealed himself in a human face. Turn with me for a minute in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6, verse 12, for another example of that. It concerns a man called Gideon, who was used by God to defeat one of Israel's greatest adversaries. They were the Midianites, and they were fierce and deadly. As the people of God planted the crops and prepared for their harvest, these people would rush upon them and steal it. It happened year after year until God's people repented of their sin and turned to God for help. And at that point, he revealed himself to this very ordinary man, Gideon. Turn to verse 30. The angel or messenger of Yahweh appears to him and calls him a mighty man of valor. Well, he felt anything but that. And further, it's as though he says, "Well, now, while you're here, let me ask you, why are all these things happening to us if God is on our side?" That's a question many of you have asked, I'm sure. "I'm out of work. I'm sick with disease. My spouse has left me. The economy is awful. Is this how it's supposed to work when you have God on your side? I'd hate to think what it looks like if he's against you. Where are all the wonderful deeds our fathers have recounted to us?" he asks. "We've heard of the revivals of the past. Where are they now? What about the growth of Islam in the world? Why do the wicked prosper?" These are the kinds of questions people ask, and Gideon asked them, and he is very bold here. He says bluntly, "The Lord has forsaken us. He's abandoned us." Do you ever feel that way? Gideon did. And he felt comfortable challenging this heavenly personage in this way. Now, there is no question but that if God had thundered from the skies, as he had at Sinai with Moses, Gideon would have hidden himself. But instead, God has come down to his level, and there's a certain kind of self-emptying that's taken place. It's not the incarnation, because it's a temporary thing. God did not become flesh and dwell among Gideon and his people. He did not join human nature to himself, but he did set aside the trappings of his glory for a short while to reveal himself as the God who saves and redeems his people. Look at verse 21. By this point, God has shown Gideon that he is called to lead his people into victory against the Midianites. He feels less than inadequate. He complains that his origins are from among the least of the people. They have neither the numbers nor the strength to undertake the kind of campaign God is calling him to lead. Well, at this point in the narrative, Gideon brings food for his guest. He lays it out on a rock and pours broth over it. Then he steps aside for his visitor to eat. Now he's been unimpressed so far, so it's time for God to reveal himself. And so the messenger of Yahweh reaches out the tip of his staff, and fire springs from the rock and consumes the meat and the unleavened cakes. Alas, O Lord God, says Gideon in verse 22, for now I have seen the messenger of Yahweh face to face. Now, like the rest of Israel, Gideon was a monotheist. That is, he believed in one God. Yet here he was acknowledging that he had seen God in the person of this messenger. Earlier in Genesis 32, Jacob is even clearer. He says, I have seen God face to face and lived. We're now ready to turn to our Old Testament reading in Genesis 18. And one of the most significant and controversial examples of what I'm talking about here. And if you turn to the passage, you'll see what I mean. The passage starts in verse 1 by telling us emphatically, so there's no mistaking this, that Yahweh appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. It was Yahweh. And in case we missed it, the author repeats it in verse 10. Yahweh said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your son, will have a son. There's no mistaking this. God is revealing himself here in this human form. Three men, we're told in verse 2, appeared amid the oaks. That's not the Trinity, so don't even think about that. Don't go there. One of them was the same person who would appear later to Jacob, and as we saw a moment ago, to Gideon and others. Now, I once preached on this passage in another church, and afterward, a dear man came to me very distressed and said to me, I think I sinned this morning. Now, he has since gone to be with the Lord. He was a deeply sensitive and spiritual man, but he was very concerned because of verses 20 and 21. He says, I found myself thinking that God doesn't know the future. That's not the case, is it? He asked me. I said, no. Though in all fairness, if we take the passage literally, that is what it seems to say. Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, how are we to understand this? Did God have to come down in human flesh to check out this city because he didn't know what was going on there? Some will say, well, there you have it. God is not who you thought he was. He is not all-knowing. Others suggest he's not almighty either. That's the position taken by Rabbi Kushner in his book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People. He was a man who experienced a terrible tragedy in his life, which he couldn't reconcile with a God who was both good and almighty. It was one or the other. It couldn't be both, so he dispensed with power. God is good, he argued, but not omnipotent. That doesn't give me much comfort, I can tell you. Others say, this is God coming down to Abraham's level, and there is some truth to that. Surely if God is to communicate with us, he must do so in words and categories we can understand. But the problem remains. Because we are still left wondering why an almighty and an all-knowing God could speak like this. Others say, well, this is a myth, and the biblical author is speaking metaphorically. God didn't actually come down and appear to Abraham like this. It's simply a way to tell the story. Or else, these men are prophets who speak for God. The problem is that we are still left with God saying things that clearly contradict other parts of his word. Take, for example, the words of Isaiah. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? That's the picture of God's sovereign rule painted throughout the scriptures. He is the God who rules all creation, the God who is sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful. As A.W. Tozer once put it, were there even one datum of knowledge unknown to God, his rule would break down. To be Lord over all creation, he writes, he must possess all knowledge. And were God lacking one infinitesimal modicum of power, that lack would end his reign and undo his kingdom. Well, how do we reconcile that with the picture of God presented in this text? Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether or not they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Doesn't he know already? Surely Tozer is right. Were God lacking one infinitesimal modicum of power, that lack would end his reign and undo his kingdom. So how are we to understand this? Well, surely the answer is that throughout the Old Testament we have these glimpses of God's incarnational grace and love. We see it here in this passage from Genesis. God lays aside his knowledge and power for a little while in order to reveal himself to Abraham in the weakness and vulnerability of human flesh. This was not the incarnation, which was permanent, but it was proof that God loved us enough to come down into our mess and walk among us as one of us, making himself vulnerable to us. This is one of the most amazing passages in the whole of the Old Testament. God actually descends among the people of the plain. At one point, there is even a threat of rape. Think of it. God coming down among the wretches of the world, reaching out to them. He promises Abraham in a most amazing example of intercessory prayer that if there were 10 righteous in the city, he would spare it for them. The point is, this is the second person of the Godhead coming down among sinners, laying aside for a while the splendor of his power and knowledge and making himself vulnerable to the wicked and to evil men. No one should have been surprised when the word became flesh. It had happened before, only temporarily, and without the full assumption and joining of human nature to the divine. That didn't happen in these Old Testament events, but they were like fingers pointing to the moon, signs of something more glorious. God hid his glory, as it were, beneath the shades of the oaks of Mamre and then, in the midst of the awful wickedness of Sodom, made himself visible and vulnerable. And down the corridors of time, inspired men spoke of one who would uphold, complete, and surpass all that these events anticipated. They spoke of one who would be revealed at the end of the ages, a man called Emmanuel, God with us. Abraham saw it and was glad. So did Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and Gideon. Kings and prophets experienced his holiness and justice. He would be a shoot from a dry ground. The Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Those who walked in darkness would see a great light. Righteousness would be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins. He would stand as a signal for the peoples, and of him would the nations inquire. The godly in Israel waited. They waited. And then a virgin girl betrothed to a man of the tribe of Judah in the line of David heard the incredible news that she was with child of the Holy Ghost. It began quietly in the little village of Nazareth, so small and insignificant that it did not even appear on the maps of the ancient world. But God is the God of small things. Don't despise the day of small things, my friends. They have a habit of becoming big things, life-transforming things. And a voice was heard crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." John called him the Lamb of God who would lift away the sin of the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This was not a temporary theophany. This was human and divine natures joined together indivisibly in one person. And he is still Emmanuel. He is still God with us. And by the invisible and mighty influences of his Spirit, he is also God in us. He is the living Word who speaks to us through the written Word. He quickens us by the Word so that we come alive to his presence. He takes away the heart of stone with which we are born and gives us a heart of flesh in a new birth by which we see the kingdom of God. And by his strength and power, he enables us to take hold of his mercy. He sees us sunk in sin and brings us into communion with holy and heavenly things. He grants us fellowship with God and brings us to the Father. He enables us, even while we are in the flesh, to walk in heavenly places, united in him and to him. How glorious he is. How lovely, altogether lovely, the chief among 10,000. And my friends, as you contemplate his excellencies and his glories during this season, as you consider how he met with the patriarchs of old and how he revealed himself little by little throughout the ages until he became flesh and actually dwelt among us, as you consider these things, can you say with the hymnist this morning, "Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast"? Oh, my friends, he can meet every need. You may be walking in difficult paths. He is your guide. He guided Jacob and Moses and Gideon and Abraham, and he will guide you only more so. He is within you. You have his law and his Word in your heart and in your hand. You can turn to the Holy Scriptures and think his thoughts after him. And the Scriptures promise, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Are you afflicted this morning? Are you sorrowing? Is your heart heavy? He promises to walk with you through fire and water. Call upon him in the day of trouble. He will deliver you and you shall glorify him. Are you tempted? He is your shield and your strong tower. Do you feel small and insignificant? My friends, listen. The hairs of your head are numbered by him. You may be small and unknown. The great and mighty of the world may not know your name. They didn't know Abraham's either. Moses was an outlaw. Gideon was nothing. A small man with small dreams. But the angel or messenger of Yahweh chose to reveal himself to him and use him to bring victory to his people. We pass through various changes in our lives, but he remains the same. The same one who revealed himself to Abraham in the oaks of Mamre, to Jacob at the fords of the brook Jabbok, to Gideon in the days of the Midianites, and to others and through the prophets, the same Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. And you are a precious diadem in his hand. He will work all things together for your good, and one day you will die. For as the scripture says, it is appointed unto all of us once to die, then you will rest in the wounded hands of the incarnate messenger of Yahweh. And forever be with the Lord. May we pray. O God, we thank you for the history that you have given us in the Old Covenant, the many and various varied ways in which the Word of God, the Son of God, revealed himself to ordinary men and women. Oh God, we are humbled to realize how great is your plan and purpose, how broad its extent, how vast its territory. And oh God, we thank you that he who revealed himself in temporary incarnational events, we thank you, O God, that in the fullness of time, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Not in a temporary theophany, but in a uniting together of human and divine natures in one person. And, O God, we thank you that there is a man in the Godhead who understands our pain, understands our sorrows, and prays for us before your eternal throne. Grant, O God, that during this season we may lean upon him in all our sorrows, in all our pains, in all our distresses, in all our disappointments. And we pray this in his mighty name. Amen.